I'd probably go with that. I don't know. I was thinking it has a lot to do with how we're approaching this subject. But I think John, you know, because to John, every person he met, he was an old duffer for a long time, apparently. You know what I mean? But it seemed like in his book, when you read it, everyone he's looking at, including me when I read, he's like, my little children, my little children. And so I want to start with that tonight, because you might be hearing you say, well, I'm not in the parenting mode anymore. And I want to caution that, because I used to think the guy who talks about parenting is the guy who's done parenting. And then I became a parent. And it became apparent to me that it doesn't end, right? Unless they go home to glory. You're not done yet, right? And then as you think about it more and you think about John and how he looked at us, and you realize he looked at the mentees, the people that he's guiding, and he thought of them as his kids. You know what I mean? My little kids. And he loved them like that. I mean, that's his tone. You get done with James correcting you. You just got to always go read John, right? And he's just as firm, but he does it in this way that you can just kind of absorb it in a different way. And think of John. He just saw the people he's touching. They're his kids. And so I don't stand up here because I have the most children. I don't stand up here because I have finished a segment of parenting, because I haven't finished anything. At least I hope I haven't. I hope I have more opportunity, right? And I used to think, man, when it's 18, I got to get all this stuff done before 18. And we should feel that pressure in some ways. But then there's just new things that we need to be doing. And I'm not telling some of you anything. You know this better than I do. So I don't stand up here as an expert. Matter of fact, I stand up here as someone who had to correct his whole thinking on this. Because years ago, when I was a young pastor, my first couple years of pastoring, and I've told this story before, my dad called me and said, son, I need some advice. I'm like, this is really weird. He said, I've been asked by the Empire State Fellowship to talk about parenting. And I thought, well, that makes sense. I mean, I had a good dad. And he said, what should I say? I'm like, well, Dad, you know, and before I can say anything, which that means it's pretty quick, my dad says, because it's just the grace of God. And I chastised my dad that day, just a little bit, you know. And I said, Dad, well, of course it's the grace of God, but. And that's really ignorant, just so you know. You should say, it's the grace of God. Right? I mean, understand, everything I tell you here, you could do it in a way that you think you're keeping every letter. And the bottom line is, God is the only one who moves anybody. He's the only one that changes anybody. And we're all so frail and full of sin, that there's no way we should ever really think, I parented in such a way, grandparented in such a way, that it was, as kids would say, the bomb. You know, it was the thing that caused it. Okay? Nope. It is the grace of God. And in that grace of God plan, he has called us to obedience. So there are things we're supposed to do. I'm going to take us to Scripture and hopefully point us on these little series to what Scripture says that relates to some parenting. And I find that the stuff that relates to parenting is really the same kind of grid that we use in our mentoring thinking. And so some of you parent and mentor, some of you parent, grandparent, and mentor, and those that are doing all those things, you're going to have to think a lot. And I'm giving you to Sean, okay? So Sean has the I'm in over my head completely room, okay? So we have three rooms. And so his room is... Let me do the rooms that make more simple sense. Pastor Jack is doing a room for parents of grade schoolers. And so when we divide up, if you desire to go to that room and work a little bit more on homework together and have a little more help with discussion and thinking about how to apply the things I'm saying, and you're a parent of a grade schooler, go with Pastor Jack. How many of you would say, I'm kind of parent of grade schooler? I mean, you might have kids a couple different directions, but grade schooler or young child, like, really little. Okay, lift them high because we're trying to count that just a little bit. Okay, so we're going to send you, see, he's got coloring stuff for your kids. We're going to send you to 110, okay, when we break up in a few minutes. So that's down the hallway, affectionately known as the L-shaped room. Okay, 110. How many, I'm going to take the parents of teens or, you know, high school, junior high, parents of teens type group. How many of you would say I'm going to go that category? All right, we're going to wedge into 112 because we don't have kids. No, you're in your own room. And Denny's coming to mine, apparently. So, no, I'm just teasing. So, and then Sean gets everybody else because he is prepared and actually have homework designed. So when you're mentoring, because the questions change just a little bit if you're in mentoring mode or a grandparent mode, because authority structures are different when you're a grandparent. So there's a couple other like hoops to kind of jump through, if you will. And we're going to let Sean's group go to the back section, okay, back where the Colemans are. So underneath that area, because that'll be easier for some of you to get to. Perfect. Okay, so starting into my notes, and I think they're going to come up on the screen in a moment. We're talking about the foundation of parenting, home, mentoring, whatever, and it's no surprise that the foundation is that we need to be theocentric minded, okay? We need to be thinking about God. He needs to be the center of what we're doing. He has to be the reason, the power, the direction. He has to be the one we lean on, the one we point people to. He is it, okay? And really, if that's all you get out of this five-part series, you're probably 90% of the way there in parenting. Just to spend time understanding, okay, it's about God. It's not about me. It's not about my kids. It's about God. And I remember the first time I began to mentor, and I was, within a couple of weeks, I was working in a camp setting. I was mentoring a couple of work staff, and I was losing sleep, sick to my stomach, freaking out about how to guide them because I was taking responsibility and direction and it was centered in me and that person. And it just falls apart. It has to be about God, powered by God, directed by God. We think about that, go to Scripture to see it. So go to Deuteronomy 6. I mean, probably one of the most famous parenting passages. I've built most of my thinking on parenting on this rock-solid foundation. It's in God's Word, so by looking at God's Word, we're doing a good first step toward being God-centered in what we're doing. And Deuteronomy 6, kind of verse 2, says that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son. So you understand, your direction and purpose as parent is that generations after you would fear God. It's not whether your kid obeys you this minute. We make it about that so often. It is about how do I live and direct and breathe such that God, they might fear you such that they build children that fear you. That's having big-minded, big long picture in place, and it just steadies the stuff that makes us as parents want to freak out. I'm telling you. Then you fear the Lord, your God. And he says in this, how are they going to fear God? What does it look like? By keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that out of that your days may be long. And then he gives kind of, you know, the what you should repeat to yourself to keep it straight. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," or literally, he is God alone. And we're studying idols right now. And as you're studying idols, I hope you can see so quickly how they interrupt good parenting, don't they? Because all of a sudden, the Lord is not Lord alone. I've got a collection of things that are pressing on me and directing me and interrupting me in my house, if you will. He says, look, he's about to get to parenting. He said, if you're going to do this, you got to know that the Lord our God is Lord alone. Period. And he says, if this be true, really, or the direction out of this is, you shall therefore love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Every part of you, it should just leak out of you. You know, it should just kind of come out of your mind. You know, my mind's like that. My emotions are a little bit slower sometimes, my soul. But my mind is like that. You know, I'm driving to school this week with Abby, and she's in a play at school. And I said, I'm a tormented type father. I'm driving along, and I'm like, so do you really think you should be in a play? It seems to me like the whole thing's really just a lie. And she's looking at me like, what do you mean? are you saying that everything? No, I said, I'm just raising a question. You know, her friends have been over, and I'm like this on a regular basis. Like, is he always like this? And my kids are like, yes. You know, because I love the Lord with all my mind. Therefore, I want my kids to make their mind go all the directions, you know? And we had a long discussion, and I showed her how God used acting in one of his prophets to teach his people. I said, so apparently acting is not wrong. Well, I thought you were against it when you asked that question. No, I said, I just want us to think, right? I want to love God with my mind. It's one of the things. I mean, we have to have hundreds of conversations on mind. We have to have hundreds of conversations about our love for God, how it emotes. I mean, what you did this morning in singing is so healthy for your children. The expressions in this auditorium, the guys from Creston were here, and they said it was amazing to them, your reaction to things I said, even they could feel and hear audible things, not just in singing, but in reaction to what's said. And they're like, it's like the people were right there. I'm like, yeah. And it impacts our kids when we are from the soul going, I need this, I want this, change me, Lord. And it can be a confession, it can be a celebration. And the soul's engaged, it is so healthy for the kids. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. And obviously our heart comes out in the obedience, doesn't it? And he said, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. In other words, he is everything. And I look at this, you know, first, the very first thing we must do, we want to parent right, don't go home and change anything out of whatever you hear today, okay? Don't. The only thing to work on first, and it may take you 5-6 weeks, it's okay. Hopefully we'll have some time to parent, okay, down the road. Go seek to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Get that straight. And I'm telling you, so many days as a parent, what do we have to do? We have to back up, and as we watch that video this morning, we just need to clear the stage and say, am I really loving you, Lord? Because I cannot begin to direct or make any good impact on my kids if that's distorted. This comes by obedience. He says, you know, in Scripture several different things, but he's telling us to love. In John 15, it's saying, abide in me, abide in my love. I know that you love me if you abide in me and keep my commandments. And this is my commandment, that you love one another. And so he says, remain in me. The people that remain in me really love me. They produce this thing that I want. And what do I want? I want you to love one another. Just as it's telling us in this passage, to love the Lord our God first. And then, really, in a sense, it's saying, love your children. It points it that way. We need to obey. We need to do this from the heart. Kids can smell us if we're fake from 100 miles away. I'm telling you. And they may bide their time, and out of fear of you, abject fear of you, do many things you say, and then they will be very done. Very done. Your heart, you need to love God from your heart. It has to be the real deal. When I was first pastoring, I used to give a lot of assignments from the pulpit. I used to say, parents, go home and do this. And then I had so many teenagers come back and tell me, you know, when you tell my parents to do it, they never do that. And the kid's left in a quandary. Like, now, everything I say may not apply to your family, and kids sometimes distort things, you know, and they don't always understand the truth. But I heard enough of that I'm like, I became very reticent to give very many assignments from the pulpit. Or if I give them, I say, here's an idea, you could probably do this. I'm not super like this anymore. Mostly because I don't want to accidentally poison your kids. Because if you don't obey your pastor, when he gives you something that's truly biblical to do, your heart gets thrown into deep question by the kids. Because, you know, you thought they were coloring and nudging each other, but they heard all of it, just so you know. They heard every word. Because they can do three things at once. Their head's not full like yours. you know, you're full and tired and it all leaks out. You know, not kids, it's just like soaking everything. They hear that stuff. You gotta do something with it, right? With our heart. And we need to do this with passion. I mean, he says, well, our heart, soul. I mean, look at the passion words here. You need to fear. You need to serve. He uses this word diligently. In other words, do it. You fall down, quit doing it. Get up, do it, right? Diligently. He says you need to teach your kids. That means it's not just like a scheduled event. Matter of fact, in our home, we had times where we did family devotions and focused on things, and then we back off from them a little bit, and then we focus on something we need to work on, we do that. But the main part of our teaching, and I learned this from Fred Parker Jr. teaching this passage to me when I was a lot younger, and many of you know Fred, who was pastors in City Point and was a key part of our church here, and he taught me this. He said, you can have family devotions till you're blue in the face, and if you never say anything about God the rest of the time, you might as well just forget it. So do family devotions matter? Absolutely. But they need to be in the context of everywhere I go. I mean, driving my daughter to school is being in a play biblical, right? I mean, if it was today's words, it's as you surf the TV together, as you drive the car together. I mean, right, as you walk in the way, as you get up, as you sit down, our kids still pile into our bed. Now they're old and stay up too late. And we're trying to go to sleep, and they keep coming in, you know. And we love it. We love it. And they jump on a bed, and they lay down between us, and they're like, so what do you think about? And they ask a question that's like a whole book-long answer. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I can't even remember, what is my wife's name? You know, I mean, I'm so tired. I just, you know, confused. Beautiful times, right? You want that. How does that happen? Well, it happened because how many times did my wife kneel down next to their bed and tuck them in and talk about Jesus and have soul connect in times where I did that, in times where we did it driving down a road, and it was planned. It's not driving down a road like, oh, I should probably do something godly. I mean, accidentally, we sometimes do something godly. But if I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and strength, and I have decided that I'm going to diligently teach my kids, then I'm going to diligently plan to say something of value when we go hunting, when we ride in the car, when we work in the yard, when we destroy the house trying to fix it, you know, or whatever, right? And then there's all the times where it goes badly. Mostly dad goes badly, right? And it's, what are those times? Beautiful teaching time. Here's how you fail. Did you get that? Yes, okay. Here's how you correct failure, you know, so they can see that. Here's how the steps I'm following, so this is not a pattern in my life, right? Diligently teach. I teach into failure, teach into success. Teach everywhere. He says that, be diligent. You know, this love the Lord your God is not relegated to Deuteronomy. It's in Matthew 22. It's in several other passages. It says the same thing, and almost every time it talks about then serving or loving, it almost always is talking about obeying God. That has to be the central thing. Matter of fact, most of the time when I discipline our kids, especially when they're littler, say, you know why daddy is telling you that you have to do this? And, you know, no, because God said we have to do this. When I go and ask forgiveness for not being a tough enough dad, you know, lately your dad has not been tough enough. And they're like, my kids got to know that's not a good speech. Because what's coming next? Dad's going to be tough. That's right. Now, I wasn't tough in the moment. I would say, I haven't been tough on you, on some stuff that God would say, I should be tough on you. And I've disobeyed God in that. And I ask his forgiveness, and I need you to forgive me. Would you forgive me for not disciplining you in these three areas like I should? And they'll be like, they know they should forgive me. You know, they want to say, oh, that's okay. You know, back off from that. But they don't, because they know God's in charge here, not dad. And ultimately, God's always in charge, right? And I just follow him. And when they got older, I look at him and say, you don't like what I'm saying. That's okay, but the problem is I'm saying what God's saying. So take it up with him. Argue with him. Because he rules my life. I have to do this. Matter of fact, this conversation is completely uncomfortable when they were older. It's completely uncomfortable, but I have to have this conversation because God rules me. And I just have to walk this way. It's the way it's going to be. But I never disciplined them when I got tough with them. I'd always say, so I'm going to be tough. And this is your 30-second warning, right? I discipline all the things they've been doing wrong because I'm big reason they are at that point, right? Because I have not been disciplining them. So I'm not going to beat them for my failure. I said, no, but tomorrow. This will be different. Tomorrow, I'm going to just warn because I have disciplined you to do evil. It's my fault, in part. And so I'm going to slowly work us to where we need to be. And then as they got older, they go, and then it's the ugly stick, isn't it? And they weren't talking about a whooping stick. They just knew I'm going to be rigid because it is for your good. This is that loving Lord your God, him controlling. I have to really move here, but so let me give a couple more things. All of our authority comes out of that. We do not have authority from some other place. This is why our world, and I don't want to comment a lot on our world, but our world is really distorted on discipline. With little kids in school now, you're not allowed to tell them they were unkind. I just learned this from a teacher's training. I've been told in school, don't tell them they're unkind because that implies they did something wrong. Well, they did, you know. But don't do that. You might make them feel badly. I'm like, I'll tell you who's going to feel bad is when little children kill all the teachers someday at school. I mean, you know, we have to have some order. But you know what? When God is not king, there is no order. It's may the biggest man win. And the biggest man makes the rules, whatever rules they decide, and that was what gets followed. And right now, that's our government is kind of the biggest man in schooling. And so they're making the rules. And they're not based on God's word. And so this is a big problem, and we haven't begun to see the end of it because the kids in high school right now had some rules when they were coming through. And I'm telling you, the last 10 years have been a rapid change. The next 10 are going to be disorienting. And you can ask our Awana leaders. I mean, we have a number of children that are one-on-one care right now because we believe there are guidelines and rules and things that are for their benefit, and they've not had any of that, so very patiently and kindly we are loving them. Why? Because we love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, and strength. And he has said multiple times, teach children, train older, train younger in self-control. So we're going to gently and kindly help them do that because God said we have to do that. We don't have a choice. Authority comes out of this. I mean, family's God's plan. He wanted family. He said, therefore a man, in Genesis 2, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. I mean, he gets very direct on this, doesn't he? He says, they're one flesh. They're a part of each other. And there should be no shame in that. And by the way, if you're going to parent well, you got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And if you're married in the parenting thing, if you're mentoring and you're married, you have another complex step that single people can skip. But it's this. When you're married, there better be a lot of one flesh connectedness. Or your parenting is going to have huge disruption. Okay? And God overcomes that stuff, but there's part of that all of our responsibility, whatever our part is in that marriage, we need to do. Okay? And pursue that. And your kids see that. And it affects them because they think, man, I watched dad be gentle with mom. It's not even his personality. You know, it's not his natural bent. And they're like, man, God must rule him. And you didn't even say anything. You didn't even lay anything down. They're picking up all kinds of stuff out of the harmony that's supposed to be here. They see God driving you here. And this is God's plan. And in the mentoring realm, he plans for husband and wife to demonstrate Christ in the church to children. But husband and wife is like one of his beautiful living illustrations. He loves marriage. And when he gives that to people, he wants it to show, in all his frailties, his grace and action, his image declared by the roles in marriage. And Ephesians 5 clearly says that marriage is just a mirror of that. It's just a place to display the gospel to our children, to those we mentor. And when we're not married, the relationships and how we have them with other people of authority, because some of this Ephesians passage, under an authority, shows certain things to our mentors about Christ in the church, and sometimes when we're the authority. So when you're mentoring, you need to show how you demonstrate Christ when you're the authority in some of your relationships, and you need to show it when you're the person that is under authority. This is really important for dads, because dads can be like boss at work, boss at home, and the kid never sees how dad submits to authority, especially when he's like, I can't believe the police are like that. The DNR has such stupid rules. And he says all these things that are like, my goodness, it's outside of authority. And the kid gets really confused by all that stuff. Instead, the dad needs to very willingly and carefully show how he's under authority, certainly of God. But to make that take living color, he needs to show how he does that under other God-given authorities in his life. Our marriage, the way we are in authority underneath or over, if I can say it that way, those things become a mirror as mentors, as parents, as grandparents. Grandparents, when you undercut the parent, you fracture this. You say, but they are off. Let God be their Lord. And pray. And wait. And let God use your influence as he opens that up with your child. When you undercut the parents to grandkids, you distort all the authority structure that God laid down. And parents, as soon as they feel or smell or think that's happening, react badly, and there is a chain reaction that takes away all your influence, and it can be devastating. You say, but what if my kid's wrong? God has descriptions on how to handle that between you and your child, right? That's a separate lesson. I'm just trying to illustrate the authority things. Parental authority is God's plan. So children, I'm looking at you. It says, those children that are in here, children, obey your parents in the Lord. How does that verse finish? Do you know? Parents, you can help us. Let me start it on. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Obey them. You say, what if they're wrong? Then God will chase them. You don't have to worry about it. They're underneath God's authority. You're just underneath theirs. He says, honor your father and mother. It's a commandment with promise. In other words, there's reward in it. It'll go well with you, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Parental authority is a God-given thing. He also gives church and government, but that's another lesson. Last thing I'm going to say tonight, our discipline. So our authority is that way, but our discipline needs to be guided by the Lord. Because we're under him as parents. And even as mentors. You say a mentor disciplines? Oh, absolutely. God chastens us in Hebrews, it says. It's the idea of gymnasium, you know. He exercises us. And he makes it difficult for us, okay? He works on us. And we're supposed to do that as mentors. Put people through their paces and call them to repetition and accountability. That's what God does to us, and we have to do that. So this fits not just parents, but it's always God-focused. And so it says in Ephesians 6 a little further, after it says children obey, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, that doesn't mean if your kids got angry, you failed. Don't mistake that, okay? Children often get angry, and they're wrong when they get angry, just so you know, okay? But you provoking them is the idea that you have irritated them, you have incited them. You have not in a loving way approached them. You've allowed unwise things to clutter your heart and mind when you come to them. And so he says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and nurture of the Lord. Little word there. Do this. Whose discipline? Yeah. It says, in the discipline of the Lord. In the instruction of the Lord. So maybe less preaching, because that would be instruction from dad, and more, look what God says. What does God say here? When we talk to the Lord and you're meditating on this verse, what is it that God wants from you? Let it be the instruction of the Lord. Now, we carry that instruction, right? We should. And I think that's what we mean to do sometimes when we talk, but sometimes we're just really giving them the dad instruction or the mom instruction. He says, no, bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. You know, sometimes when our kids get older, we bail them out when God is disciplining them. Because we don't like to see them so uncomfortable. I've watched my teenagers sometimes be very confused in situations and under torment. You know, it's just like, I can't make sense of this. And I know why. And I'll take them to God's word to show that. But I'm not going to rescue them from the uncomfortableness. I'm going to let them have trouble. I don't like it. And, I mean, it started early in our home. Our first child was born. You can do the math to know who that was, okay? Our first child was born, and I remember holding Jennifer on my lap while that child screamed bloody murder for 20 minutes in his crib. And he wasn't very old. And she cried, and he cried, and I felt like the baddest man on earth. But the instruction of God, you know, I mean, he can't rule, and we can't rescue, right? He needs to, whether it's a little child that you help with it, all the way up to a teenager, they need to get the instruction from God. They need to be guided in God's principles. We're the deliverer of that many, many times. But let God do that. And don't rescue when God makes it hard because they've made foolish choices. Now, there's times we grace them. But let the struggle land on them. And ask them, where do you think this is from? Well, God, obviously, I disobeyed God. It doesn't work, and so it naturally happened. Yep. Let me tell you, that pain is a great reminder that I shouldn't go there again. Discipline should be guided by this. Let me go to homework, and you get printed homework if you go to a room. If you don't, I apologize, you just don't. But you can write it down if you want. homework. Have your children, and this, you say, what does this have to do with the lesson? Well, some of this homework is, you're supposed to be thinking about how God's the center of things. Some of this homework is just information gathering, okay? Things we're going to use later. So first thing, and I love to do this assignment, I do it often in counseling, but have your children make a list of current house rules and note why they are the rules. Why are these the rules? And I ran such a simple house. I mean, we really had like four or five rules. And I was so confident of this. And so I had my kids do this exercise about, I don't know, it was probably 10 years ago at least, probably a little longer. And they actually wrote down 37 rules. I thought, no wonder they're struggling to obey. This is so really incredibly complex, you know. And I thought I knew what was happening and how I was so clearly helping them. And they were just like fraught with, I don't know, I remember all this stuff about toilet seats and toilet paper. I mean, they had a list, you know, that was just so long. You have no idea. And I'm like, man, oh, man, the pressure they're feeling, because they were. And I just felt terrible. And I thought I was parenting differently than that. But by doing this exercise, and we'll do some application of it maybe next week, not maybe, we will, it helps us know where the kids are at, you know? The other thing is, I sometimes adjust this, and your kids are older, write what rules you think ought to be in the house. Because later on, it's really fun to use that and say, so you don't really care if I steal your stuff. Well, of course that one. Well, then put it in there, you know? So you don't, you know, and I just like to test their rules. Like, well, no, you got to have that. And you'll find your kids make far more rules than you when you test them with their rules. I'm like, that's interesting. Many times do that, and you can just go with their rules because even though they aren't always God-minded, the rules actually fit most of the time, especially if you test them with just the right careful questions. For mentors, have your mentee make a list of rules that are to guide them and why these rules should guide them. All of us have to have that. We have to understand, what is it that God, how am I supposed to obey God? How do I follow this? What does it look like? Just have them work on that because they might be working on a totally different set of principles than you, and we need to know where we're at. As a parent or mentor, make your own list of house rules with the why that stands behind them. And I would just tell you, I try not to have a hard and fast rule that does not have exact scripture that goes with it. I just, because I want to point them to God. And so I have to be able to say, God said we do this, and this is how we are trying to do what God said we ought to do. Third, as a family, draw or take a picture that represents what a family should be. This is a fun exercise, especially when kids are littler, okay? But what's the visual picture? Some kids are very visual in how they learn and process and continue to complete things. And I do this with teams I've coached at times because we get this stuff. And so what would picture us as a family? You know, and maybe the kids will be like, we're like an anthill. I don't know what they're going to say, you know, but kind of go with it. Who cares if it captures everything if they're little? Just get them thinking with this. Interact with them. Maybe even pose as a picture. Do a selfie that captures it. I don't know if a selfie can capture what a family is, but I'm sure some of you are very creative. We'll see what happens, right? But have a little fun with that. And, you know, I might even enjoy seeing it. For an unmarried, without children mentee, draw or take a picture that represents how their life fits in this world. Especially when we don't have children and we might be feeling more alone, the person we're mentoring, they need to clearly understand, how do I fit? What's the big picture? Because the picture isn't me. No, God paints a very different picture than that in his word. What are your goals as a parent or mentor? Just write some of those things down for homework. Okay, we're going to go to three rooms. And I think I said Sean's group, which is whoever doesn't know where they belong or where they want to go. No, anybody who's mentoring for sure, grandparenting, aunt and uncling, that kind of thing, they're in the back section. I put Pastor Jack's people in room 110, the L-shaped room, and I'm the next room down, 112. Let's try and go there in like 1 minute without knocking anybody down. Here we go.